We are about to get started. So for those of you that have not been with us before, those of you that might be guests, we have been going through the book of John, starting chapter 1, verse 1, and we have made our way to the last section in John chapter 6. And just another reminder, after today, or maybe we've not said this yet, I don't remember, but so after today, we're going to take a break from the book of John, just for a little while to kind of break it up a little bit, because the book of John is pretty long. So we're going to take a break after today when we finish. And the month of September, we're going to do some passages of Scripture each Sunday that are just a little bit different every week. They'll be kind of standalone type things covering some different issues in our culture today and just in the world today. And then just even as a Christian, covering different issues like that. And then after that, we will be taking some selected passages and just kind of going through some core principles of the faith, you know, different things that pertains to being a Christian in general. Some of them are very basic, and then some of them will be very just core beliefs of the faith, different things like that. So we'll give you more information on that as that comes. But today we're going to wrap up John chapter 6. So John chapter 6 seems like it's been a really long one to me. Like it's just been like a lot, if you know what I mean. Even though Jesus was really kind of speaking there, it seems like, to the crowd in a lot of ways and saying a lot of the same things over and over and over again about himself. But he is coming to a close today in John chapter 6. And I will say this about these verses in John chapter 6, and we'll be in 6 verses 60 through 71. I will say this about these verses. These verses quite possibly could be some of the most important verses that any person could hear. Specifically, people that claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ. These quite possibly could be some of the most important ones that you could hear. And I have a title to my message today, and it's simply this: there are two kinds of disciples, but only one of them is true. So there are two kinds of disciples, and only one of them are true. So what we've seen up to this point in John chapter 6, or what is happening, is in the beginning of John chapter 6, for those of you that remember, we saw Jesus feeding the multitude. You know, He multiplied the bread and the fish and fed the 5,000 plus. And then we see Jesus walking on water. These are more miraculous things that Jesus did. And people were blown away by those things. And again, as you know, it began to cause him to get somewhat of a following, somewhat of a crowd, somewhat of a congregation even. Like, people were traveling around with him and listening to what he had to say, because he did these things and then he always had something to say. As if you go back and read that, you can see that. But some of the things he had to say are, he talked about him being the bread of life. He talked about him being from heaven. He's not of this world. These are repeated things too. He kept saying the same thing. And these are things that really ruffled some feathers and caused some people to even question him and what he was about. He talked about being the only way. He talked about multiple times saying, if you do this, you will have eternal life. And he gave no other way. He gave no other way to receive eternal life. And so he kind of talked about being the only way. And then he lastly talked about something pretty controversial to some people in the crowd. He talked about eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. Now, we talked about that last week and what that means. He's not an advocate for cannibalism or anything like that. This was more or less a metaphor, and he was basically talking about, like, if you believe in me as who I say that I am, then you will have eternal life. That's what he's trying to get them to say. Basically, he's trying to get them to say, if you feed on me by faith, like if you put all of your trust and stock in me, all of your faith in me, then I will give you life. That's ultimately his message. That's what he's been saying. I am the giver of life, and this is how you get it. Now, between the miracles and all of these things that are said, again, a crowd began to follow him. And as we've seen the last couple of weeks, some of the people in this crowd were his enemies. Like we talked about that last week, there were some people that opposed him. They opposed what he said. They were against him. They wanted to disprove him. So those would be like the people today that we might share the message of the gospel with. And rather than them wanting to hear more, rather than them maybe coming to a church gathering and sitting under some teaching and building some relationships with some Christians, those would be the ones that are like, no, I don't believe that. I don't want to believe that. Matter of fact, I don't like you because of it. Like, that's kind of the ones that he was talking to last week. But this week, he finishes off this section with, to me, probably one of the most terrifying passages of Scripture in John chapter 6. And he begins to speak to this crowd that up to this point, even after he spoke that weird thing last week, or seemingly weird thing about eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood, there's still a crowd following him, and he's speaking to that final group that's in a crowd. And at this point, Jesus needs to make a distinction. At this point, Jesus needs to make a distinction of what it means to actually be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was not okay with just having a crowd of people following him. No different than today, Jesus would not be okay with stepping into the church and saying, okay, there's a group of people here. That's all that I need. Everything is good. Jesus needs to make a distinction. So he does. There's no getting around it. That needed to be made, and he does it. And again, he says in his distinction, there are two ways to go. Two kinds of disciples, and we're going to look at that in a moment. And I put it like this, there's fair weather followers, and then there's faithful followers. And only one of those are the true believers of Jesus Christ. Now, this topic, this word that we're going to be reading here in just a moment, is a word in the Scripture, I believe, for every person to hear. For every person that claims to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, for every church of Jesus Christ, every denomination, everybody that claims to be a disciple of Jesus Christ needs to hear, needs to read, needs to contemplate, and then needs to decide on this word, where they stand. This is a matter of fact, again, kind of word that, in my opinion, if this word was really and truly in every church that claimed to be a church that follows Jesus, whether they're 10,000 members or 10 members, I believe that if this word, this passage alone, was talked about, was preached on, was really dealt with in its sincerity and in its truthfulness, then it might possibly destroy some churches. It could possibly break down some of the churches or people that calls themselves churches. Now, I'm not saying that to be mean. I want you to understand, Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people that claims to know him. And again, rather than him just being like, man, I've got this amazing group of people before me, he says, I've got to make a distinction. Because this is not about the numbers. This is about heaven or hell, life or death. This is a very serious matter. So this message, let me prerequisite what I'm about to say with this. Have you ever heard a message and you're like, oh, that's for those people? You know, man, that'd be a really good one for my friend to hear. That'd be a really good one for the Sunday school teacher to hear, or the pastor over there to hear. That'd be a good message for them. Or that'd be a good message for my uncle or my aunt or my mom or my brother or my sister to hear. Here's one thing about this message. This is for us. Every one of us needs to hear this. So let me just read what Jesus says from John chapter 6, starting in verse 60. And I pray, it really is my prayer. I'm just going to pray this right now, that you would hang on to every word. That you would hang on to every word and let every single word that's read really just speak to you in your head and in your hearts today. Father, we need you. I'm about to read your word, God, and I'm not just trying to read this and be dramatic. I'm not trying to read this and raise my voice so that I can be heard. I'm reading this because as you showed me this last night and even more so this morning, this is the truth. This is real, and this is at the foundation of our faith and what it means to be a disciple of you, God, and this is serious. So God, I pray that every person in this room would cling to what you said. This is what you said, Jesus, to the crowd. I pray that they'd cling to that and that you'd speak to us through it. In Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71 says this. When many of his disciples heard it, mainly what Jesus was saying previously about eating of his body and drinking of his blood, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil.' He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." God, we need you again today more than ever. Lord, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus is making a distinction here. As you read through that passage, I think it's easy to see that he's making a distinction about who is actually his disciples and who is not. And I believe he lays it out pretty clearly. The first people that he talks about, the ones that I've titled fair weather followers, or if any of you are fans of sports or followers of sports, you might say they're fair weather fans. Jesus lays this out this way, and he talks first to those who would be considered not actually disciples. And like I said a moment ago, Jesus has presented the truth of the matter repeatedly to this group. This is not a new thing that he said to them. He's not being mean. He's not being impatient with them. I want you to understand that. Jesus has been talking to this group of people for some time now. He has repeated over and over and over again almost the same thing. And not only that, has he repeated over and over and over again almost the same thing. He has multiple times presented, given an invitation for people to come into the family of God, not by their works, not by their intellect, not by getting it together, but by faith and faith alone. By his grace through faith. Multiple times has he said, many, many times he said, "If you believe on me, you will have life." So Jesus isn't just standing before this crowd of people and attacking them. It can seem that way if you pick this up and just read it without looking at the context. Jesus has been patiently presenting to them the truth. Much like people, perhaps, that had the gospel shared to them, and then maybe they met a few times with somebody and they continued to share the gospel with them, and then maybe they came to a church and they sat under some preaching of God's word. They, you know, maybe they'd heard it a few times, they'd had an invitation given a few times, maybe even for a few years even. So they were sitting in this crowd, and they were even maybe they were identifying themselves as a disciple. Maybe they were identifying themselves as, well, I'm here, I'm listening, I'm taking it all in, I affirm this part and I affirm that part. You know, maybe that's where they're at. But Jesus comes to them with this distinction. And he says, in the five verses that we just read, let me just reread it again. It says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. So I think this is interesting because he identifies them as disciples. He identifies this crowd of people, the entire crowd of people, as disciples. And I think that's critical for us. Because 9 out of 10 times, I would say, when we think of the word disciple, or whenever we read the word disciple in the Word of God, we think of one of the 12, right? One of the ones that were faithfully following him. If I were to say that this person is a disciple of Jesus, or that person is a disciple of Jesus, or I am a disciple of Jesus, one would automatically think, well, they are referring to someone that has trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, believed in the death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, and then they are pursued. Faith in Jesus Christ and pursuing following him. If we say disciple, that's what we mean typically. So Jesus identified this crowd of people as disciples. So what in the world is he trying to do at this point? I believe what he's trying to do is make that distinction, but he's trying to get them to see. He's trying to get them to see because they were all still there. Remember that. Many other people had walked away from Jesus' sermons or from Jesus' words that he was saying. And I believe they thought they were probably disciples. They would probably have identified themselves as disciples. And Jesus wants to get them to see, finally, as he comes to a close, that there are two kinds of disciples and only one of them are true. So he's saying them, calling them disciples more so to make the distinction. More so that they can consider that being a disciple is more than a title. Being a disciple of Jesus is more than you and I just saying, yeah, we follow Jesus. That's just words. And you see, there are a lot of people in churches today, in Christian circles, that would say, if you were to ask them, I am a disciple of Jesus. I follow Jesus. Jesus is speaking to you and to me today, all of us that say we're disciples in this message. So he says there, when many of his disciples heard what he said, they said, this is a hard saying. What you say, Jesus, is very, very hard. And he goes on to say, but Jesus, knowing himself, which disciples were grumbling about this, said to them. So what was happening is the group of people that claimed to be disciples were saying this is a hard saying. And then they were actually grumbling about it. They were dialoguing about it amongst one another in the crowd. They were saying this doesn't make any sense. Or they were saying things like, I don't know if I agree with this. They were saying things like, now I agreed with the other thing that Jesus said. I agreed with the miracles that Jesus did. I agreed with what he said about this and that. But this, I don't know about this. They were grumbling. So Jesus, first point he is making about who is a real and a true disciple and who is not is this. Fair weather followers will grumble. And now what I mean by that and what I'm about to say can come across not so good But I want to make the connection to the church today. Fair weather disciples will hear what the scripture says. Mind you, this is Jesus Christ's words. This is not just some preacher's words. This is not just some theologian's words. This is not just some prophet's words. This is Jesus himself speaking the truth. Jesus is saying, some of you in the crowd are claiming to be my followers, but not all of you are my followers, and I'm going to help you to see which one of you are my followers. And the first distinctive characteristic of the one that would be considered a deserter and not a follower is this. The ones that don't really follow Christ, whenever they hear the words of God, the truths of God, not the pastor's opinion, not the brothers and sisters' opinion, but when they hear the words of God and they refuse to accept it and believe it, those are the ones that are not the followers of Jesus Christ. In the church today, what do we see happening more than ever? In the church today, what we see happening more than ever, in the American church at least, is pastors and teachers and leaders preaching the words of God, preaching the way of salvation. And there are people in the church that claim to be disciples, and what they are saying is, I don't accept that. I don't believe that. Now, I like what Jesus said over here, and I like this part about salvation, but I don't believe that he's the only way. I don't believe what this says over here. And what they're saying is, because I don't believe it, then I'm not going to go here, or I'm not going to follow Jesus in this way. Almost, I'm going to create my own way. Let me just make the distinction for you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, which means whether his words are hard to swallow or not, whether it takes us some time to navigate through the meaning of his words or even wrestle with, like you're wrestling with an alligator or something, just rolling over and over and over with it, which I get it. That's hard. That's what we have to do sometimes with the words of God, with the way of salvation, is just kind of think through it and say, I don't get it. God, give me understanding. I'm not saying that we can't do that. But here's the reality. If we don't accept the words of God, the words of Christ in the way of salvation and what he says, then that is a distinctive mark on whether or not you're a genuine follower of Jesus or not. And what do we have today? We have people rejecting truth. We have people rejecting that Jesus is the only way, and they are thinking that they're still okay, and that as long as they have had that moment or that experience one time whenever Jesus came in and saw them or whatever, they are thinking, well, I'm okay. I can walk away from what Jesus says and still be okay. Jesus is saying no. There is a distinction. And that distinction is if you continually grumble in that. I'm not talking about just arguing about what something means. I'm talking about they were doing things like, I don't agree with this as truth. I don't agree with what he was saying. Jesus is saying, if you continue to do that and you break away from what I am saying, then that doesn't put you just in another category of disciple. You're not a disciple at all. And what pastors and preachers and teachers and deacons and elders and leaders and teachers and Christians are doing today, because of the big crowd kind of mentality, and because of the follower kind of the mentality, because of pride, really, they're saying, I'm going to compromise truth so that we can maintain this. Jesus was not concerned with that one bit. So the first distinctive mark is that deserters of Christ, they grumble, they refuse to believe, and they break away. Now, again, we all can struggle. Hear me say that. We can all struggle in life. We can all struggle with what something means. I'm not. Every time I read the Bible, there is something that I go, I don't get it. You know what I mean? But I don't walk away. I just say I don't get it, and then I figure it out. I say I don't get it, and I go to my brothers or my sisters, and I say, help me to get it. I go to God, and I say, God, help me to understand. Those that are not real followers of Christ, they don't do that. Second distinctive mark is, as Jesus says in verses 61 through 63, we've already read it multiple times, they take offense at what Jesus says. How many people that claim to be disciples of Jesus today do you know that take offense at what the Scripture says? In that they say, I don't believe that. You and I, those of us that do believe what the words of God says, we become the enemy. We become the ones that is the topic of conversation. We become the bigots. We become the people who are hard-headed or unwilling to compromise. Let me just tell you, Jesus Christ was the founder of that unwilling to compromise. He is the one that made it that way. Those that are deserters of the faith, that claim to be disciples, they take offense. And listen, these people here that took offense, they didn't really like what Jesus was saying because they were trying to figure it out and it didn't really make sense to them. You heard it. They took offense to what Jesus said about the bread and the drink. They took offense at what he said about eating of his body and drinking of his blood. It wasn't making sense to them. And the reason it wasn't making sense to them is because they were trying to use their sheer mind to make it make sense. And I love what Jesus says here about that. He says, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? And then he goes on to say, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. What Jesus is saying is, you take offense at this? And he's laying out for them why they take offense at this. He's saying, you're looking at it through the lens of the flesh. You're not getting what I'm trying to say. And the only way you'll get what I'm trying to say is by the Spirit. He's saying it is not your intellect or your ability to figure this out that's going to give you life. It's not a matter of a switch going off in your head saying, I get all of it. Now I'm a Christian. Jesus is saying, even if I were to show you the resurrection of me, he says, what if you saw me raised from the dead? He's like, you still wouldn't get it if you were just trying to figure it out, because the flesh is of no good to you. He says, the Spirit is the one that gives life. There are people all over the place filling up churches that are still trying to figure it out. They're affirming different things that are said. They're singing the songs. They're serving. They're giving. But they're no more a disciple than the ones who took offense and said, I don't like you, Jesus. Deserters grumble. Deserters take offense. And deserters rely on themselves. Now again, it seems as if the people that Jesus was identifying as deserters today couldn't get it through their head and make it be understood that it's not in their human intellect that they're going to believe and become a Christian. It's not in their checklist of things that they've done or said or the prayer that they prayed or whatever that's going to make them become a Christian. What Jesus is saying is none of those things are going to work. It's only by the Spirit that you will receive life. Now, in the class things that I'm teaching on Tuesdays, we have categories that we teach called reasoning and logic. And I'm fascinated by reasoning and logic because I use it all of the time when I'm talking to people that don't know Christ. But you know one thing that I've realized about reasoning and logic that's beneficial? Reasoning and logic are tools to get people to see the flaws in their own beliefs and then the flaws in their disbelief or unbelief. But reasoning and logic is not the same as the Spirit of God raising a person to life through salvation. That reasoning and that logic in our conversation will get us to a point to where they might see their need for Christ and to get them to a point to where they might see that what they think and what they believe doesn't even really add up or make sense. But it is Jesus, it is the Spirit that brings life. Now, one person said it like this: pure rationalization alone won't bring a person to faith. If I were to say that it would, then what he just said would not be true. I feel like these guys here and these girls here and these kids here and whomever it was in the crowd that was claiming to be disciples, they were using their heads and trying to figure this thing out in order to become a Christian, in order to believe. And they were convinced that they were. And what Jesus was saying is, apart from the Spirit giving you life, you won't have life. So in other words, what he's saying is, I give the life. Nothing else. Now, the fourth thing that I will say about the deserter, characteristic of a deserter, is this: they may start strong, but they will always turn back and away. Now, this verses 64 through 65 might possibly be two of the verses in this chapter that really are just devastating. Like, this is probably the most devastating thing that we can hear today. 64 and 65 says, "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one comes to me unless it's granted to him by the Father.'" True deserters of the faith. People who are not true disciples. They may say they're disciples, but they're actually deserters. They will eventually turn and walk away from the faith and never turn back. Now, what I'm about to say should cause us to think first about ourselves and examine ourselves. And the second thing that it should do is think about the people that you know, that you love, that you care about, that you would say, because they say, are disciples of Jesus Christ. And maybe we've said, well, they said they're a disciple, so that's enough for me. I know I'm guilty of that. Well, they say they believe in God, that's enough for me. So hear what I'm about to say. Sadly, what I believe, and I believe this is for the church as a whole, many walk away from the faith in the spiritual sense, but never leave the church in the physical sense. And what I mean by that is churches are filled with people who have claimed to be disciples, who have claimed to have an experience with Christ, an experience of being raised from the dead for salvation, and they've made a decision in their heads and in their hearts spiritually to not believe what Christ says about himself, to not believe the scriptures, and they've walked away from him for good, but they show up to church Sundays and Wednesdays, they pray, they prophesy, it says in the scripture, they teach, they do all of these things, but in their heads and in their hearts, they have walked away. I believe if we were to examine the church today, it would be staggering to see how many times that's happened. It's easy to make the distinction when they walk away from the church altogether. Because then you're like, so sad. So-and-so said they're a Christian. They've left the church. Like, they've left the gathering. They've walked away. They've self-proclaimed even, like, I'm walking away. I used to believe. I mean, how many times have you shared the gospel with somebody and they make the statement, I used to go to church or I used to believe in God, but now I don't. I've created my own way. That happens a lot, believe it or not, in this community. How many times do you hear that though? And there's an ounce of you, there's a little bit in your mind, in your heart that says to you, well, they're probably still okay. Friends, Jesus says if they walk away, then they have deserted me and they're not my true disciple. Here's what I'll say about that group of people. At least they know where they're at. At least they know that they have walked away. The ones that have walked away spiritually but have not walked away physically have themselves in a state of deception. And friends, Jesus is not being mean here. He's not trying to be harsh. The most loving thing for Jesus Christ to have done right here to this group of people is to help them to see that if you've walked away, I don't know you. You're not okay. So what does that tell us today? What that tells us today is that, one, it's our job as Christians that faithfully follow Jesus Christ. And mind you, what I'm about to say, I fell at miserably. And honestly, it's one of the hardest things in the world for me to do. It is our job to go to people in the church if we're concerned about their faith and tell them point blank, matter of fact, in love, I'm concerned about your faith. You see, we don't like that though. We're terrified of that, aren't we? Because we're concerned that they might not like us. We're concerned that they might cut us off. We're concerned that they might say something about us. We're concerned that they might get their feelings hurt. We'll be concerned that it might... You know what I'm talking about. Jesus Christ wasn't coming to this group of people and saying, now I'm going to weed the rest of y'all out. I think we think that about Jesus sometimes. That he's just a jerk. He was not being a jerk here. He wanted them to see it out of love for them. So friends, it is our job as the church to go not only to people that you know don't know Christ, but to go to people within the church, within your family, within your friend group, doesn't matter who it is, and out of love, ask them about their faith. Tell them your concerns. And if they get an issue with it, if they take offense with it, say, now, I'm not doing this just because I'm concerned. Jesus said, this is concerning. And it's important for us to remember that if they are deserters and not really disciples, then it's not a matter, again, of them being just in another category of Christianity. Jesus says you're either in or you're out. How many of you today, if I were to ask you right now to write down on a piece of paper somebody that you needed to go have that conversation with, would write it down and look at their name and just be absolutely terrified, not knowing when or how you would ever say something like this to this person? What I want to stress to us this morning before I get to the final piece is this. It is death or life. When we show up to the judgment, I believe that the scripture teaches, Jesus teaches, we're not going to show up there. And the people that belong to so-and-so church here on earth that were faithful are just going to go in first. And then the people who said they were a disciple, but they actually walked away, are going to, as I've heard people say before, barely skid my way in. Nobody is going to skid their way into heaven. You're either in or out. You're either born again by the Spirit of God or you're not. So deserters will eventually grumble about what is true. Deserters will eventually take offense. Deserters will all the time typically try to rely on themselves, and deserters might start strong, but they will turn away. So what does the faithful follower look like? Now, I'll be honest with you. When I read about the deserters, I find myself a lot of times, gosh, I hope I'm one. You know, that's a lot. You know what I mean? Like, that's a lot of things. Like, we've got to stay committed to this thing. And then I start saying things like, well, I've messed up before. I've struggled with passages of Scripture before. I'm about to encourage you from the Scriptures. Here's what a faithful follower looks like. Jesus starts off in verse 67, and he says this. After he says in 66, and after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. 67 says, so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Now, I want to be crystal clear with you. Jesus here was not scared that they would walk away. Jesus here was not begging them to stay. Jesus wasn't like many leaders of many churches who they would go across any length. They would compromise any truth from this book to keep people in the crowd. Jesus wasn't asking this question for that reason. Jesus was asking this question so that the crowd, so that the ones were left that didn't walk away, would see the distinction. And here's what he's asking them. Jesus was asking them this question in a nutshell. Are you in or are you out? This, again, was the most loving thing for Jesus to do to probably a very much a smaller group of people, is to say, now, are you in or are you out? So here's the first characteristic of a faithful follower. Now, I'll be honest with you, when Jesus asked the disciples that were left that question, I would have been terrified. But here's how they responded. And it's my hope and my prayer that everybody in this room that claims to know Jesus Christ and be a disciple of His, that this is the way you respond today. Because this is not how you're going to respond tomorrow or the next day. Jesus was demanding this response at that moment. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter, who seemed to always be the spokesperson for the group, there's always one or two of those people. He was the one speaking for everybody. He responded and he said this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So, characteristic of a true disciple of Jesus Christ is that they trust. And they actually believe that the words of Christ and the words in this book are not just good words or philosophical words or words that look good on paper or words that help them to live a good life. These are the words of eternal life. These are the words that lead to everlasting life. And they respond with, to whom else shall we go? In other words, what they were saying in response to Jesus saying, if you feast of my body and drink of my blood, they were basically saying, for where else will we go to feast that will satisfy our hunger and our thirst like you, because you are the only way. Here's the most Amazing thing about this, they had seen and experienced the same things that the people that walked away saw and experienced. This wasn't at this moment some special thing necessarily just for them, as if Jesus was not giving everybody else the same opportunity to see that He is from heaven. But they said, to where else or to whom else shall we go for life? Now I want to remind us all that their life at this point had not been easy. They had had ups and they had had downs. They had had times where they were hungry and they had had times where they were full. They had had times where storms were coming and they had no idea what they were going to do. They were in life just like you and I are in life today. And at the end of the day, whenever Jesus asked them, are you going to walk away too? They said, throughout all of this roller coaster ride we call life, there's one thing I know for certain, that you, Jesus, are the source of life. And I believe this about these true disciples here. They had feasted on other things before. They had poured their energies into other things before. They had drank of some other things before. They had tasted and seen some other things before. And the conclusion that they came to was, you, Jesus, are the only one that can give life. Here's what I know about us. We're going to pursue something. We are going to pursue something to eat and to drink to satisfy what's inside of us. It'll be something. It may be money. It may be fame. It may be security. It may be relationships. I don't know what it's going to be, but we're going to eat and drink of something to look for that hunger and that thirst that we all have. And I'm satisfied that these that were left as the true disciples had probably had testimony of, I used to do this and I used to do that. And you know what? I still struggle sometimes, as Peter clearly does, as we see later on, with pride and different things like that. But the conclusion they came to right here is this. Jesus, you're the only one. There is nowhere else to go where we can find life. Is that the conclusion that y'all have come to today? That there is life in no other. Because people that walk away are convinced that they can be okay with God and have life somewhere else. And Jesus is making this distinction, and He's saying, I am the only one that gives life. There's no other life. And you're either in or you're out. Now the disciples clearly were saying, yes, Jesus, I am in. And you might be thinking right now, just like I was thinking last night when I first read this deeply and began to pray about this, is that, oh, I've got to tell this to somebody. This question's for you. This question is for me first. Are we in or are we out? Not that we're not going to struggle, not that we're not going to wrestle with the scriptures and the what it means to be a Christian, but this question is for us first. Are we in or are we out? And is our response today, truly is your response today, Jesus, you are our only hope for life. Now, second thing, as we get near the end, characteristic for a true disciple is they rely on Jesus. Verse 69, Peter's response continues, and he says, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I want you to notice the first thing you see there, that they said, we have believed and come to know. Here's where the distinction comes into play. When they said believe, this is what they meant. And this is what the church as a whole, I truly believe, needs to hear. Belief, genuine belief in Jesus Christ looks like this. Three things. It's not fake belief. And what I mean fake is it's not superficial. Is your faith superficial or is it genuine? Because here's the reality. You can have a superficial faith and not one human being on this earth recognize it or see it or know it, but God does know it. Is your faith fake or genuine? The second one, is your faith fickle or circumstantial? Fair weather followers, their faith is circumstantial. They'll show up to church when God seems to be doing good things in their life, but the moment something bad happens, or the moment one of their prayers doesn't get answered, or the moment they get into sin and they get into trouble or something like that, the moment they feel like, it's almost like people with a superficial, fake, fickle faith, the moment they find a reason to not be a disciple of Jesus, they are quick to just say, well, I'm walking away from Him and go in the complete opposite direction. A genuine follower won't be without struggle, but their faith won't be circumstantial long term. Now, circumstances can affect our faith. We can be going through difficult circumstances and we might have a weaker faith. I'm talking about people that walk away. And the last thing is their faith is not, or they're a genuine follower of Jesus, their faith is not fabricated, meaning it's not assembled by them. Now, this is a warning for anybody that claims to be a disciple. When Jesus talks about believing, whenever the disciples here that were true disciples said that they believe and have come to know that He is the Holy One of God, what they were believing in is the exact words of Christ. Not some words that they assembled together themselves, picking apart the things that they didn't like. There are millions of people in Christian churches today that have fabricated a faith for themselves. Maybe they don't publish it. Maybe they don't put it out on display. But in their head, in their hearts, they fabricated a faith that allows them to live a certain way, or it allows them to not believe a certain way, and they're convinced that they're okay, but they've walked away. Friends, this is terrifying, and it's our job to go to people that say they know Christ and make sure. That's what Jesus was doing. He was making sure that their faith was genuine. Their faith wasn't fake, it wasn't fickle, and it wasn't fabricated. Then they said, "We have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." I think that's significant because they weren't just blindly following Jesus. I want you to catch that. I think the church sometimes has a way of manipulating people and just saying, you just need to believe it and that's it. Can't have no questions. You can't have no doubts. You can't have no this. You just believe it and you do this. You follow these steps and then you got it. Don't ask any questions. Things will be fine. That is false. These true disciples had spent time with Jesus. They had heard His teachings. They had heard the words of life. They had seen Him do miracles. They had been through trials. They had all these things happen. And at the end of that, some walked away, but they said, we've come to know. We have found ourselves in a place after seeing You, after being with You, after hearing You, that the words that You say are true. And we've come to believe. We come to have a faith that is real and genuine, that You are who You say You are. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And You are the way of salvation. That is what it means to believe. So how can you and I know? Now, Jesus, at the end of this passage, and this will be the last point that I have. At the end of this passage, in verse 70 and 71, He said, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. And in 71, He says, He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray me. Now, I'm not going to debate today all the ins and outs of Judas's betrayal to Jesus. We've got to view this verse in the context of Jesus's closing statement. Mind you, he's closing this off. He's given his final point and about to give a time of response, if you will. And what he's trying to communicate to them is that committed and genuine followers of Jesus will persevere until the end. Now, people hear that sometimes, and it causes confusion, you know? Sometimes it even causes some tension, because there's so many times that we are not fully committed. You know what I mean? There's so many times that we or people we know are faithfully following Christ, and then they just go off the deep end. They go way off track. And we're like, we're quick to say, they probably just don't know Him. But I want us to just bring all of this back to Philippians 1:6, where it says, the work that I began in you, I will finish. People who are committed may step away for a time. But being committed to something doesn't mean you perfect it and you never fall. Commitment means when you fall, however long it takes for you to realize that, you realize it, you go before whomever and you confess that and you get back on track. And because you're committed, you stay on course and you finish the race. Now, I'm going to go back to a few months back as we get ready to have our time of response. Y'all remember when I broke my foot? All right, I was committed to finishing that. Now I stepped in a hole. My pride got in the way. I was on this race. I was persevering. Me and Wava were side by side. We were even passing people. But I took my eyes off of the finish line to look to the right. And what I saw at the right was my pride. And I stepped in a hole and I fell. And it was a painful fall. It still hurts today, honestly. But I'll never forget hopping up and Wava saying, do you want to just go to the side? And I'll never forget looking back up in my shame and my guilt, because I knew why I fell. Nobody else may have known, but I knew. I'll never forget looking up and seeing the finish line and saying, no, we've got to finish. And hobbling to the finish line. Friends, we may glide across the finish line as a faithful follower of Jesus, or we may hobble across the finish line as a follower of Jesus. But if you and I that claim to be disciples of Jesus are genuine disciples of Jesus, then we'll finish the race and God will finish the work that He has started in you and I. That is the close to the distinction. So what does that say to us today? What that says to us today is that there are two kinds of disciples, but only one of them are true, and only one of them has life. So the first thing that we must do is ask ourselves the question. Don't think about other people right now. Don't think about the ones that you know that may not be true disciples. But the first thing that we should do is ask ourselves the question, are we going to walk away or are we faithful? And if you and I today can make that proclamation and say, where else shall we go but you, Lord? If you and I can say that, then the next thing we can do is go before the Lord in prayer and ask God to reveal to us anybody in our life, whether it be in this room or somebody else that might be sitting in another room somewhere else, whom today do I have a genuine, heartfelt concern for, that maybe even for years I felt the need to go to them and just ask them, are you okay? Have you walked away? Because this is clearly what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. And as you consider that today, I want you to consider three main things that may be taking place in this room right now. So I want you to hear something. I just presented the words of Jesus to you. I did it the best I knew how. It may not have been perfect, but Jesus' words, verses 60 through 71, are perfect, and they are absolutely true. And here's what I believe might be taking place in this room. One of three things. Number one, as Jesus has been inviting people to salvation all throughout John chapter 6, Jesus might be inviting you today to salvation. He might be inviting you today to acknowledge your sin before Him, acknowledge your rebellion towards God and the gospel and what it says to be a Christian. He might be inviting you to come to Him, not having gotten your life together, but to come to Him just as you are. As a broken, sinful man or woman, come to Him and accept and receive His grace by faith today. He may be inviting you to receive the greatest gift of all. Jesus was making a distinction here, but let's not miss it today. The disciples said, well, whom else are we going to go to for life? When you get Jesus, you don't just go to heaven, you get life. Everlasting life, eternal life. Filled with His presence and His power daily through the good times and the bad times. So some of you today might hear that invitation of Jesus, that simple, soft, yet strong invitation that's just saying, come. That's what Jesus just was saying to this crowd. He wasn't trying to coerce them or say just something that's going to manipulate them. He was just saying, this is the truth. Come. If He's doing that today, there's only one thing that I can share with you, and it's good news. Jesus said, come. So go. Run to Him. Respond to Him. And that response can be at the altar, at your seat, from the balcony, in the bathroom, with another person present, or by yourself. But Jesus is just inviting you and saying, come, receive me, and I'll give you life. The second thing that might be happening is this. Jesus may be inviting someone in the room to nail it down today. He may be inviting somebody in the room who has claimed to be a disciple and may still actually be on the fence to nail it down today. Whenever the Lord called me into the ministry to preach, I'll be honest with you, I really was a believer. But I can't say for certain, without a doubt, that I wouldn't have walked away. But But I'll never forget when the Lord called me and I heard Him, it was more than just a calling to go preach the gospel. It was a calling to true discipleship. And I remember it. What I thought was just a decision to go stand in front of some people and preach. And what I realized was it was an ongoing commitment to have it nailed down and say, no matter what, Jesus, I'm committed. I'm nailed down. Whether I'm struggling with sin and in the pit of despair, I'm nailed down. Whether I'm up on the mountaintop and tempted to pride and ego, I'm nailed down. I'm committed to You, Jesus. Whether or not I go through cancer and my family has to suffer with me in that, I'm committed to You, Jesus. Whether or not I'm confused and discouraged and wanting to quit daily, I'm committed to You, Jesus. Whether or not I'm tempted to the point of I feel like I just want to go away, what I'm saying is I'm committed to You, Jesus. Some of us in the room today, I feel like what the Spirit is doing is it's saying, nail it down. But then I think there's another group in the room that may be being encouraged to just keep going. And what I mean by keep going is you're tired. You ever found yourself there as a disciple, a true disciple? You're just exhausted. As bad as it sounds, you're exhausted from being a Christian. You're exhausted from when people make you upset, to knowing, because the Spirit does this, to knowing I have to forgive them. I have to reconcile. I have to go to them. I have to be patient. I have to do these things. You're exhausted from going through the waves of the sea and being tossed to and fro. You're exhausted. You're to a point to where you're like, if one more thing, you know what I mean? Don't say you've never been there. If one more thing comes my way, then that's it. I think what the Spirit may be doing today in some of us is just saying, I began this work in you. I will complete it. Keep going. I'll finish with this. Number one, which one are you? Which one of those three are you? And number two, apart from having life through Jesus Christ, we can't and we won't keep going. So as we come to our time of response, what I would like for us to do first is consider the Lord's Supper. Because Jesus did something on the cross that made a way for us to have this life. And what He did on the cross was took care of the biggest issue that we all have. And just so you know, your biggest issue is not another person. It's not your financial situation. It's not this, that, or the other. Your and I's biggest issue ever on the face of the earth was our sin before God. And the fact and reality that we were separated from God before Christ. If you don't know Him, you are separated with God. So the biggest issue that we had, and for those of you that don't believe that you have, is this: because of sin, separation. But on the cross, Jesus did something to take care of that. He took your sin and my sin, and He didn't just have a fight with it. He didn't brush it under the rug like we do sometimes. He took that sin. His body was broken and His blood was shed. And He took that sin and He nailed it to the cross. He took it upon Himself. Not a little bit of it. Not some of it. Not 7/8 of it. So don't you dare listen to the lie of the enemy that you've gone too far. He took all of it. And He settled the debt. So when you and I stand before God, we're not going to get
You're kind of not guilty. Or you were barely not guilty. Or you did just enough to not be guilty. Because of what Christ did, you are not guilty. And that's what you're going to get when you stand before Him. And you and I, that are true disciples, are going to go and live with Him forever in heaven, not because of anything we've done, but because of what He did for you and I. So when you take the Lord's Supper, I want us to remember that. There'll be times. What does that have to do with commitment? There are times when I'm tempted to not be committed to Christ. And I find myself asking the question, why should I even do this right now? You ever been there? Why should I make the right decision right now? Why should I not give in to this temptation or that? Why should I not think this way? Why should I not just be angry at them? And I will go back to the cross. And I will remember what He did. And I will ask this question. Why in the world should I be forgiven of anything that I've done before God? And the answer to that question is this. Because God loves you and me. So when you take the Lord's Supper, remember His grace. But remember, He loves you. Let's remember that the Lord's Supper is for believers to take. Jesus gave it to believers to take. Not so that they could check it off their legalistic list of things to do Sundays. But He gave it to them as a reminder. And I know this. Every day of my life I could use to take the Lord's Supper. I could use to have a reminder of the grace and love of Jesus Christ in my life. So as you take it today, take it as a reminder and remember what He did for you and let that spur you on to true commitment. Now this altar is open today. I'm calling it an altar. It looks like a stage, but I'm proclaiming this an altar. You know what the difference between a stage and an altar is? Stages are typically closed off to anybody. You know what I mean? Like you see the kids trying to run up here before service. They're like, the stage is off limits. You got chords and pianos and stuff like that up there. Here's the thing about an altar. It is open to all. And you can make that altar anywhere. You can fall on your face anywhere and cry out to God. And that is your altar. So as we respond today, let's go to Him. If you need prayer, raise your hand. That's all you got to do. Just raise your hand and we'll pray with you and for you. If you need to trust Jesus as your Savior, you can do that on your own. But if you need to talk with somebody about that, raise your hand. Motion for us. We would love to talk to you about that. Follow the Lord.